and great time of worship. It's just it's good to be together. I'm excited about where we're going today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14 in just a few minutes. You can begin to turn there. And as soon as the ushers are done taking the offering, they're going to come back and offer a Bible to you if you'd like to get their attention, all right? Hey, one thing before I really get started, I wanted to say thanks to our children's ministry team, and I'm not sure all who that encompassed, but man, they put together something Friday night that was a lot of fun. How many of you guys came to our family Christmas on? Wasn't that something? That was great. There were over 1,000 folks that came out for that. Isn't that amazing? And this is the first time we've ever done that. I get a little nervous on the first time because not knowing what it's going to look like or how it's going to happen. And they were a little nervous, you know, because we had a lot of folks that were registered. But it all worked out just perfect. And it was, maybe that's the first annual, huh? We might look at that as it comes forward. So excited about that. And want to say thanks to Sandy Harris and all of her team. And if you were a volunteer, thank you for help making that happen, all right? We today, this is going to be a little different day and a little different message than typical, okay? We're going to do several things. First of all, I'll give you a heads up where we're going. First of all, I want to give you some updates as far as organizationally, some things that have happened last several weeks and just kind of bring you up to speed on where we're at. Secondly, I want to spend a little time on the highlights of our church assessment survey that we took several weeks ago, okay? The leaders have come together. We've kind of been debriefed and saw that some interpretation. By now, many of you who did take that or participated should have received an email that included a two-page, what we call executive summary, of some of the things we discovered. If you didn't get that or if you don't anticipate getting that but are interested, we've got some hard copies of that two-page survey or summary out in the lobby. You can pick that up afterwards, okay? It'll be there at Connection Central. But I want to walk through that. And then finally, what I want to do is tie together some of the things that we see emerging from the information that we glean from that. What are we going to do about that? Where are we perceiving the Lord beginning to direct us, okay, in the coming weeks, in the coming months? Excited about this, and, you know, some wonderful things are going to unfold, and believe me, we're just going to scratch the surface, but I want to give you a taste of what these things mean for us as a congregation. So, I'll admit it up front, this is kind of a family deal today, a family business, and kind of looking under the hood of who we are and what God's doing with us. So excited, I really am excited about the things that we begin to discover. Heads up, next week, we're going to start laying the groundwork for a series called His Story. This is going to be unique in that we're going to follow the life of Christ based on the four Gospels, kind of a synthesis of the four Gospels chronologically, and we're going to be looking at the life of Christ. In fact, our intention with this is that you're going to get to know Jesus better than you've ever known him before. And next week, I want to begin to tie in what we've just come out of, which is a series on our identity, who we are in Christ, and then how that's going to play into some of the events that we're going to be looking at more closely about his life and his ministry. If you'll come next week, we're going to give each family, we've got a book called His Story, and we're going to encourage you to participate and walk through this with us between Christmas and Easter. This series is going to take us all the way to Easter. You're going to receive a free book next week if you'll show up, and then after that, then you can go to Amazon and order it, pick it up. But if you'll come next week, you're going to get one of those, okay? So looking forward to that. Let me start off with just giving you just some quick updates as far as organizationally things have been going on. We are a dynamic place and a lot of moving parts and a lot of folks involved, not only with our church, but our academy. And it's almost impossible to keep you up to speed on all of the things that change around here. But there was a significant change in our pastoral ministry last October. Buck Bridwell and Julie, his wife, who happened both to be on staff. Buck was our pastor over discipleship initially and then moved into equipping and training, and Julie has been our connections director. We made a decision to make a change in that area, and I just want to give you kind of a background. You know, tomorrow, it'll be a year ago tomorrow that we lost our executive pastor, Rob Cizik, suddenly. He was kind of the COO and basically managed our ministries here, and it just really took us back. It took me back personally, and Rob had been a colleague for 12 years, and so over the coming weeks and months, we began to reorganize, and redistribute some of the roles and things that he did and kind of decentralize a bit. And so we shifted some positions around. We moved Buck over from discipleship to this equipping and training. Pastor Scott Harris became our discipleship pastor. And so as we've been trying to carry that out, what we discovered was there was a bit of redundancy going on with the roles and responsibilities, especially from Buck's side. We also recognized that Buck's gifts were in the area of kind of building and innovation and kind of launching things off, which he did in a marvelous way for the last 5 years, helping us build the structure for our discipleship ministry here. We really took it from scratch 5 years ago, and now we see so much of the evidence of his work and his ministry. But we noticed maybe the gifting now, we're entering into a new season. So for some of those reasons, and then just being good stewards of the resources that we had, we made a decision, the elders made a decision to make a transition back in October. I didn't share this with you earlier because out of respect for Buck and his family, both of his daughters are in our school and they plan to stay there until God leads them what the next step's going to look like. Plus, they're still worshiping here. So they just ask us, you know, if we would kind of keep that, between ourselves for the time being. But eventually we need to share those things. So if you have any questions about that, let us know. But we're praying for Buck and Julie for what God's got. I am so excited because I know that God has something special on the horizon, and to see what happens, and we've got a great relationship in that will continue. I know over the years. So that's one of the other one. Several have asked about Eric Groves, who has been in our media and graphics. You see Eric back there. He's been working back in the back for 12 years, doing a lot of what you see in the front, and just helping that part of the ministry. He has shifted over to our academy. And now he's come alongside the academy and all of the programs and all the things that they do and technically. So we don't maybe see him quite as much on the weekend, but he's still part of the ministry here. But kind of filling the role that he had, we've got Jackson Scanlon. And Jackson was an intern. He came up through our youth group, and now God has raised him up to fill in, and I'm excited about that. So welcome, Jackson, to the team. Appreciate you, brother. And I know it's behind the scenes, you know. But I love raising these guys up and then seeing God use them in a powerful way. So a lot of other things that have been happening, but just want to keep you up to date on some of the changes, okay? Second thing I wanted to do was to spend a few minutes talking about this assessment that we took, the survey. The leadership received over 20 pages of information and spent a day with Nancy Moore from Nancy Moore and Associates as kind of a consultant to interpret that for us. There was a lot of great insights. She kind of summed those up for us in this two-page piece that I mentioned, and some of you that have received that already probably had a chance to look at that. And I just want to hit just a couple of the highlights here. The first thing is that the number of you that participated was exceptional, particularly from her perspective. Over 70% of those who attend North Shore participated in this survey, which she said translated into like 99.4 or 5% accuracy or validity of what we're hearing. So it really gave substance to the data that we got, okay? Some of you may have wondered, well, why are we doing this right now, or why did we do this? The leadership, as we look ahead, and we're just kind of trusting God to help us discern the direction we're going, it became apparent that we need to hear from you. We need to hear about your perspective. We need to hear about your experiences here at North Shore. We need to know your aspirations, your dreams, and what God is doing and saying in your lives. And even though we have elders and we've got some fantastic spiritual leaders that are committed to this church, if we depended totally just on their transactions with you or discussions with you, that's going to be a pretty small sample when you talk about hundreds and hundreds of people, right? So this was a time and a season we felt it was good to give everybody an opportunity to weigh in. The objective of this tool is to help us have a tangible, a kind of factual gauge of our health and our vitality as a church. So not just assumptions or presumptions or even hopes or dreams, but to really find out, well, how are we doing? And this tool was developed, I think, almost 15 years ago by a group called Holy Cow, all right? I don't know where they came up with the name, but But they have measured this against at least 1,300 other churches like North Shore. And so some of the things that you're going to see in this summary is a percentile, or where you kind of measure against other churches. It's kind of helpful to know, you know, where does that stand? It gives you kind of a look of where we're at, because friends, the truth is, if you're ever trying to discern where you're going to go, what's the first question you're going to ask? Well, where are you starting from? And so that's what this information does. So two or three of the things that really stood out to us. One of those is the first thing that was intentional, and that is to try to discern the two words I would use is satisfaction and energy. Okay, the health and vitality, but in these words, satisfaction and the energy behind that. And what they've developed from this information gleaned from you is kind of a quadrant. And there's four boxes, okay, that we were introduced. Now I'm going to kind of walk you through this. The bottom right-hand box they describe as the status quo. Now follow me on this. This is where the satisfaction is very high, but the energy is very low. That means we like it the way it is, and we don't want it to change. And there are some churches that would fit within that, right? To the left of there is what's called recovery. Now, you don't want to be in that box. That's where the satisfaction is low and the energy is low. We call those dying churches. And it's not a real good place to be, okay? The next box up is the one that is called chaos. And that is because this is where your energy is real high, but your satisfaction is low. That means you're busy. You're doing a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things going on, but it's not very meaningful. It's not very purposeful, and it's not very satisfying. But you're keeping the wheel spinning. And then finally, the one to the right is called the transformation. This is where the energy is high and the satisfaction is there. It's a healthy place. And so the summary that our consultant Nancy had put here said, North Shore Christian Church is in the transformational zone. In fact, if you put a dot where she literally placed us, it was somewhere right around there, all right? And that's good news. In fact, she said, this is great news. Transformational churches are sources of new meaning and purpose for their members. These are churches that we hope will expand, replicate, or serve as mentors to other churches. And we are in a position to make an even greater kingdom impact and should explore the ways to innovate and expand our reach of ministries while exploring ways to stretch and advance the current goals. So that was really good news, and I wanted to pass that on to you, and I'm just grateful. By the way, this thing made me really nervous, all right? It's like taking your car to a mechanic. You don't know what he's going to find out, right? And so, you know, when some of these things began to be exposed, I was very grateful for that. Probably the thing I was most grateful and most proud of was where you are at, or where you expressed your desire or your passion or the priority that the Lord Jesus Christ has in your life, your walk with God. The area in the material here was described as your spiritual vitality, okay? And when you shared about how important that part of your life is, North Shore was on the 98th percentile. In other words, you're all the way over compared to these other 1,300 churches or so that this is the important part of your life. Here's how she summed this up. She says, the personal spiritual vitality of a congregation, ours is 98% of the 1,300 churches. While that personal spiritual vitality does not correlate to organizational health or vitality, it does measure the degree of which individual congregants believe their faith is central to their lives rather than just peripheral or episodic. They're ready to take or put their faith into action. And your leaders heard that, okay? That's one of the real enlightening things about where we're at right now. By the way, she knew that we have been on a path intentionally the last 4 or 5 years toward relational discipleship and trying to mobilize this growth intentionally into our life groups and just putting a lot of effort and energies in this area. She said, this is really factual data that says you're hitting the mark. The folks are there. They're growing to that point. And if you do it in our language, we're moving from that infant and child stage into this young adult stage where now that's where we begin to shift from the selfishness over to the more, I want to begin to serve. I want to begin to put my walk into action. Okay, that's where we're at. So the other thing that was really enlightening was the priorities that have bubbled up from us as a congregation. This is really where we perked up and we wanted to pay attention. What is God saying to us? And the things that came to the surface, the top priorities of you as a congregation, fell into four areas. Let me just share these with you. The first one was to develop and implement comprehensive strategies to reach new people and then to incorporate them into the life of our church. You want to be about outreach. The second one was developing ministries that work toward healing those who have been broken by life circumstances. There's a sensitivity to that. The third one was strengthening the process by which we're equipped and prepared for the ministry and leadership here at North Shore. And the last one was to expand outreach ministries to provide direct services to those that are living on the margins. I found it interesting that two of those four priorities have to do with those that are outside, those that are broken, that are living on the margins. And that caught my attention, our attention. Another thing that was interesting is that these priorities, because this survey was broken down into age groups, and Nancy made the observation, she says, rarely does a church and a certain age group agree beyond maybe two things, but they're not the same as maybe the younger. So the older ones are gonna agree on this priority, but the younger ones are this priority. All four age groups agreed on these four priorities. So that was very unusual. And what it says is that North Shore is unified, that this is what God is laying on our heart. That's what it says. And so with that, there's several other things, and you can read this for yourself. One of the interesting things was governance. You know that our polity here is we're an elder-led church, and so we have kind of commissioned our spiritual leaders in the decision-making, things like that, and it's just the way that we're structured. We don't have church meetings where we vote on things like that. And so it probably didn't come as a surprise that some of us felt like, hey, we'd like to have more input. There was no suggestion that there was anything wrong with the leaders that are there. It's just that we would look for maybe some creative ways to have input in some of the decisions. Your elders heard this. And in case you're not aware, just a practical thing, there in most of our services, there's elders, plural, available back in this corner over here by the prayer room for prayer or for just conversation or discussion or questions or whatever. They're available back there. But we're looking for some even more creative ways in which we can communicate better. This is what we're paying attention to. We want you to know what God is saying, what God is doing, and hopefully provide some venues and where you can have greater input. But the bottom line was, as I just shared kind of the summary at the end, North Shore Christian Church is a healthy, transformational congregation with tremendous potential for even greater kingdom impact. What's next for this dynamic congregation? North Shore is in a position to consider how it might innovate, reimagine, and multiply its ministries in order to reach even more people with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. This assessment is the beginning of a conversation, not the end. Exciting days are ahead for North Shore Christian Church. Okay? I'm excited about that. And one of the things that we want to do is not just to come up with ideas or just, you know, kind of generate these thoughts or on our own. Friends, we want to listen to what God is saying. And so one of the practical things we're going to do is the month of January, we're going to set aside, like we've done in the past, but a month for prayer and fasting and seeking the heart of God. We're putting some things together on January the 10th, which is a Wednesday night, to come together as a church for an all-church prayer meeting and just to begin to glean what is the Lord saying and just to seek his heart collectively as a church. Lots of other things that are going to transpire out of that. In fact, I want to share a couple of areas even more specifically about what this means and how we're already putting some things into action. But in order to do that, I want to lay a biblical backdrop for you, okay? When I read this and when I walked through this, I couldn't help but be taken to a story that Jesus shared in Luke chapter 14. And what it does what it has done is revealed the heartbeat of God. And this is what he came to do. He came to reveal the Father, right? And in this story, he gives us a glimpse into what really matters to the Father. And here's what I'm beginning to see is that this heartbeat that we're going to see in this story is actually present right here in this body of Christ, this church. And I hope you can see this connection of how even some of this tangibly and actually and factually is revealing what is God doing in our congregation. So let me take you to that story, okay? It's in Luke chapter 14. And if you're not acquainted with this situation, Jesus had been invited to a dinner party, all right? Not uncommon for Jesus. He loved being with the people. And as he went to this party, this dinner engagement, this banquet, he took his disciples with him. And right out of the gate, he's sitting in the back of the room, and he is watching people that were entering, and they were all going to the front of the room in the places of honor, and they were taking these places of honor, and he says, look at these guys. They're all jockeying for position. He says, you know, when you come to something like this, take the back row. Take the back of the room. Then if they want to elevate you, go ahead. By the way, we don't have that problem here. I think the back is well populated. It's up. I'd love if that was the problem, you know? But he made it really clear to them, this priority. And he says, you know, and when you invite guests, invite some of the folks who you wouldn't normally think of. Folks that are out on the margin. Folks that might even be outcast. Invite them to the party. And this really caught him off guard. And so some guy in the room, he shouts out, well, blessed are those who are going to eat at the banquet in the kingdom of God. And something clicked into the heart of Jesus where I don't know who the guy was or what he looked like, but I'm assuming he was one of the more privileged ones. And there was this assumption that he was going to be there, you know, along with all the rest. And I think Jesus shares this story as almost a precaution, the dangers of that presumption. Oh yeah? You think you're going to be there? Let me tell you about a story. And so that's where he picks up in verse 15, if you want to glance at it with me. Then one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, and he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, you know, a man once gave a great banquet, and he invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and I see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife. Probably the only legitimate excuse there, if you think about it. But he said, please excuse me as well. Therefore, I can't come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house became angry. This is the heart of the Father now, okay? He became angry, said to his servants, go out quickly to the streets, to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, but there's still room. And the master then said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my banquet. And I hope you can kind of connect the dots here. What God is saying to us as a church is, you're ready, you're postured, you're there and ready to begin to hear the commission to go. And even to those that are out on the margins, even those that are broken, as he's suggesting here, you're willing to go there. And if you explore this story, let me just give a few other little quick details to what's going on here. This banquet that he's describing here would have had 2 invitations, much like a party that you might be invited to. One of the first things you do is you get a card, right, that says on such and such a day and such and such a time, there's going to be an event, maybe a wedding or whatever, and you're invited. So you get an invitation well in advance. But in those times, the dinners like this, you didn't have appliances, you didn't have the means to make the dinner, you know, and know the timing that precisely. So they would do all the work, and usually it would take a day or longer, but then they would send out the second invitation to say, okay, it's all been put together, it's all ready to go, now it's time to come, okay? The spiritual correlation is for the banquet he's talking about, the spiritual kingdom here. He says there's been an invite way back when, and if you think about biblically, it's back when God came and revealed the law. He gave them the law. That was an invite. Come and be part of this. You're part of my family. And to the law, they broke the law. Then he sent the prophets, you remember? The law and the prophets, and what did they do with the prophets? They not only ignored them, in a lot of cases, they killed them. They didn't want to hear it. The invite has been given initially, but now the second invite is now upon us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ is here. The Son has come. And now, even what Jesus himself said, I have come to prepare a place for you. So as you look at this first thing of the preparation that is done, it's what Jesus did when he came to deliberately, like Carla so beautifully presented to us this morning, that he came deliberately as a child who was born sinless to ultimately come and die for you and me. It was his sacrifice, his life that was given for you and me, that first of all bought our pardon so that we could be forgiven of our sins, and it also gave us the power over that sin that has been present ever since going back to Adam. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And friends, he doesn't leave it with just saying, oh God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He gives you power to live a different way, and that's what he came to do. So that invite to be part of the kingdom, that second invite is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the guests? Who is it directed to? Well, I think first and foremost, the guys in this room would have been Jews. Probably the Jewish leaders were in that room. The privileged, if you will. And then he implies that those very ones have received the invite, but what did they do? They made excuses. And the excuses that Jesus represents in this parable come in two fashions. One of them is possessions. Did you notice what they made as an excuse? I bought this field, or I bought these oxen, and that my stuff is really taking priority for me right now. I can't come. And the second area was relationships. I've gotten married. I you know, that's kind of the priority here. One other time when Jesus called a disciple, he said, you know, I need to go bury my father, which sounds simple enough, but he's basically saying, I need to stay with him until, you know, until not just initially, but ongoing. And Jesus always made it clear, you know, that his relationship, your relationship with him needs to take priority. So they made these excuses. So what does the master of the banquet do? He says, well, go out and go. Go to the folks, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Go to the outcast. I think they were still within the family of Jews, okay? But then he says, there's still room at the table. What do we do now? And that's when he says, I want you to go out to the highways, into the hedges. I want you to go into the farthest reaches, into the uttermost. I want you to go wherever this takes you. And there's two things, friends, that I think this parable teaches us this morning. One is that the heart of the Father is that my table will be filled. I want them in my house. They matter to me. They matter to me. And I don't need to tell you that we are surrounded by a sea of people, hundreds of thousands of people, that I think just from all appearances, they're not ready to meet Jesus. I want my table filled, he says. And the second thing is, do whatever it takes. There's an interesting word that we read just a moment ago. He says, compel them to come in. Compel them. What does that mean? Sometimes I'm uncomfortable with that. I kind of want to just kind of ease my way and just let them do it on their own terms. And I don't think that's what he's suggesting. He's saying, do whatever it takes. Compel them to come in. Because think of this, friends. This is eternity we're talking about. Those are the stakes. And I think to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you understand that apart from Christ, We will be ushered off into darkness for eternity. Those stakes couldn't be any higher, would you agree? And that should matter to us. And it's clear that it matters to the Father, and this is what Jesus was trying to reveal, okay? So now, what does that mean for us here at North Shore? What is it, as we looked at some of the material that we were walking through, I think it became pretty clear to us that we need to begin to release what God is doing here to a greater measure into our community, and I think it's going to start right here. It's going to start right in our own back door, locally, okay? Talking with our missions team, our outreach team, they are beginning to kind of put a path and a plan together that resonates what we've discovered even through the survey. The path looks a little bit like this, and understanding that when we talk about the broken or we talk about the people out on the margins, I don't know that you need to be aware of that because we drive by it almost every day and we're seeing it and we're understanding it, but to become knowledgeable and with a kind of a working knowledge of what is really happening behind the scenes. We did a seminar called Poverty 101 just a few weeks ago. Many of you attended that, I know, but this was put on by our gospel mission that we are partners with. And it was amazing of what it revealed and some assumptions and biases that we enter into this with. And friends, if we're honest with ourselves, this is an area that could easily be in the awkward or uncomfortable state if we're not knowledgeable. And so one of those priorities was that we want to equip you better to understand really what's going on and how we can truly help. We're going to offer another Poverty 101 in March. We're going to do it again. And I hope most of us here will participate so that we can begin to get some real working knowledge of what's going on. Nancy and her team are going to start up some groups after the first of the year called When Helping Hurts, kind of working through this and understanding the healthy ways we do it. But ultimately, we want to steer you more toward involvement. And they are actively putting plans together to connect you with opportunities. These are just a few of our partners that we have a long-standing relationship. And every one of those partners, the Casino Road, the Gospel Mission, Lord's Little, all of these are dealing with those that are kind of on the outside, that are on the margins, that are broken. And so we're going to do a better job communicating that, and that team has kind of taken that on as their goal, as their objective, to step this up. Let me just make this comment as well. Some of you have been out around North Shore, and you remember when we would do what's called a day of sharing. Do you remember that? And each year about this time, we would set a Saturday aside. This place would be transformed. We'd have clothes. We'd have just personal needs. And this whole front of the platform was Christmas presents. Hundreds of them. And we would invite families to come, and they could walk around just with esteem and integrity. And we would walk through, and they would get the things so that we could be a blessing to them. We thought about that as leadership, because the one thing that concerned us was is that often with those folks, we made that initial contact, we never have a relationship after that. We never saw them again. And with the priority of relationship that we talk about, we wanted to do what we say and begin to structure our helping ministries in a way that built relationship. So what made sense to us is, what if we did this more through our group life? And the hundreds of people that are already on the ground in the neighborhoods, and when you see the needs there, that you collectively could begin to address those. And that happens. And we recognize we need to do a better job communicating about the wonderful, amazing stories that God is doing through so many of you, because it is happening. It's just not as visible as maybe an event. But I think based on what we're reading here, here's one of the realities. I don't think it's going to be either or any longer. It's going to be both and. I think we need to have the big events, and the first steps for participation and volunteers and to be involved, and that we can collectively as a church participate, but we also need to cultivate those one-on-one relationships that are happening. So we look forward to that as it unfolds. Here's a second thing. What about the uttermost? We've heard it said sometimes we're so concerned about what's happening in India or in Italy or in these other places. What about our own back door? We're going to address that, but that does not preclude us from going to the far reaches, does it? To going into the highways and the byways and even to the uttermost. And God is doing something. Something's emerging right now at North Shore that you need to be aware of. And we're looking at ways of which we can collectively be a part of this. So in order to share a little bit about this story that's unfolding, I've invited Fernando Feliciano. He's our newest elder, and he's going to kind of give you some bits and pieces of what is emerging. So let's welcome Fernando as he comes to share.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Yeah, last December, through relationships, members of our life group were invited to the Filipino-American Christian Convention in Stockton, California, sort of modeled after the North American Christian Convention. They invited our life groups to perform because they saw their talents, but our life group members didn't want to perform. The Spirit was moving in them that they wanted to do something else. Through relationships, we were given the opportunity to do workshops on relational discipleship. Pastor Ken became the keynote speaker for the event at their opening session. And a team from North Shore came out and did 5 workshop sessions on relational discipleship. And it stirred a lot of people in the Philippines to want to hear about this relational discipleship. So the president of the Philippine American Christian Convention and a member of our life group who's now a leader, Raz Conte, went to Post Falls to Real Life. And while we were there, we made some people, and through relationships and experiences, we felt that God was moving us to go to take relational discipleship to the Philippines. So we went to the men's retreat, Raz and I, and we talked to a couple of the leaders, and of course the excuses came. The biggest excuse is there's no funding, and there's no funds. But an interesting thing happened while we were at the retreat, and I'm gonna let Raz and Tom Sacco tell the story.
A good friend of mine, her name is CC Duse, I met her when I was a Seattle police officer, and she was a waitress at Denny. And for some reason, she chose me as her project to talk to me about being a Christian. Every day I went, every day she witnessed to me. We became family, and she brought my wife and I to the Lord at a Billy Graham crusade in 1976. I tell people I owe her everything because she saved my life and she saved my wife's life. Because of her, right here at church, my 8-year-old grandson was baptized. So she was responsible for my daughter, my family, 3 generations of being saved. And I also talked her into becoming a Seattle police officer, where she served just under 39 years and retired in April of this year. She retired because her battle with cancer was ending. And during the last days, she went over a lot of donations. She also gave me a lump sum of money. And she told me that this lump sum of money had to go towards discipleship. But not just any discipleship. It was very imperative that this money go to a pastor or a church that had a great need, an area that had a great need for discipleship, where there was going to be growth of the Holy Spirit, where that life was going to come from this. Then one day I came to our church months and months after she passed away on May 17th, and I came early, and Pastor Greg and Rick and Scott were sitting at the table, and I heard Pastor Greg said it was like 2 or 3 months before the retreat, and he said how and they already had 2 people signed up, and that was a good thing. So he looked at me and said, Tom, you gonna go to the retreat? And I just told him, I've never been to a retreat. I never want to go to a retreat. And then something happened. I can't explain it. Now I can, then I can't. I looked at him and said, sign me up.
I think what had happened with me and Tom is really a good example how God answers prayer. This training of discipleship that I was desiring to bring to the Philippines started a year ago. That is the time when I attended the discipleship training here in North Shore Christian Church. I've been praying for that may God bring this to the Philippines. On the night of Saturday night, I've been praying to the Lord, and I said, whatever the answer, Lord, I'll take it.
Towards the last day of the retreat, they got up and said, everyone, I want you to pair up with someone that you don't know. And I want you to tell your story to them and get to know. I want them to tell your story.
And he shared his life. I shared my life. And then I told him that I really sad because the plan of going to the Philippines seems not going to happen.
So he's telling me this whole story. And he says, and I asked him, I said, Rez, I said, how much money? And he says, if I could just get like three people to come to the Philippines and with training, that's all I'm asking for. And I said, how much? And he goes, $5,000. Okay, now I'm going to ask all of you out there a question, and you're all going to be mind readers, right? Guess how much money Cece gave me, the exact amount of money she gave me to go towards discipleship training. You guessed it. Exactly $5,000. I'll tell you what, that was a moment in my life where my gut got tight, I started to sweat, and I understood why I was waiting. I understood why God made me go to this retreat that I'd never been on before in my life. And why he paired me up with Rez. The Lord will use you if you listen, but there's something you have to do. You have to act on that. You really have to act. And I praise God that I went to my retreat, and it won't be my last one, so, which is awesome too. Yeah.
Isn't that an amazing story? Isn't that just an amazing story? He goes to the retreat for the first time, and he's been in North Shore since its inception. So God has been moving in that experience. And the three or four people that they were talking about going to the Philippines has boomed to 13 because of generous donations, not just from the SACOs, but from other members of the church. But, when we talk about discipleship and missions, the people that are staying behind is like, what about us? What are we going to do? Well, we've got something for you guys, for those of you that are in life groups. We're actually going to do a journey to relational discipleship training in the Philippines, and we're going to invite 108 people from 37 churches. For those of you that are in life groups, we need your prayers for these churches, and for those of you that are individuals, we need prayers for individuals. We want you to adopt a church, your life group, will send a representative, a pastor, and a ministry leader to this training. For them, it's going to cost them about 1,000 pesos to attend, which is 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. If you partner with this church, you can send a pastor and an elder as a life group for $30. So if there are six of you in your life group, that's only $5 each. And that what will that provide? It'll provide lunch, dinner, overnight accommodations, breakfast, and lunch so they can attend the training. For individuals, for one person, $15. So the biggest thing is we're going to develop relationships. Your life groups will develop relationships with these churches. Individuals will develop relationships with individuals. We're going to have profiles of the churches and their leaders. And we're going to send it out to those that sign up. And then when we head out to the Philippines, you can send them a note, send them a picture of your group. Most importantly, pray for them and pray for them growing and making disciples. Easy way to do this is to go to the app. If you scroll down, the bottom of the app, there's Philippines that will show up. You click on that, and you can either sponsor a church or sponsor an individual. And you can also go on the North Shore website and sign up that way if you go to the Give link at the North Shore website. So join us on this journey to relational discipleship to the Philippines, and everybody here can be involved. Thank you.
Awesome. That is really exciting. And this, by the way, he made note to mention, this is going to happen the end of January. This is just right around the corner. So this is just one of the things. And guys, like I said earlier, this is just scratching the surface of what God is doing. But it's a sample of, in light of what we are finding out about who we are and who God's called us to be and how this is expressing itself. And so I just am so grateful for you guys. And I want to kind of wind things down for today's purposes with that last part on your notes, because in that same chapter of Luke 14, Jesus goes from this general invite from the banquet to the far reaches, but then he zeroes down to the individual, a very specific invitation to an individual to become a disciple of his, all right? As our worship team's going to come at this time, they're going to close us with a song in a moment, I want you just to consider this with me. Your personal participation as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in that chapter that he turned to the crowds and he said, listen, if anyone would be my disciple, he must love me more than all his earthly relationships. You remember back in the earlier parable we heard, what was one of the big obstacles? It was relationship, wasn't it? And he says, you got to love me more than all those relationships, wife, husband, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, even your own life. I need to be first if you want to be my disciple. The second thing he says, take up your cross and follow me. When you think about the cross of Jesus Christ, you're talking about your right to yourself. We learned the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ so that I no longer live. It's Christ that lives in me. So when your rights begin to, kind of bubble up and say, oh, I want this, or I demand this, or I have to have that, you know what? I've given that up to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want what he wants. And that's what he's calling us to. And the last one was, he said, unless we renounce everything. And he's talking about possessions. And that was the other area that the parable of the banquet talked about. They put their oxen, they put their fields, they put their stuff in front of their allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And he says, unless you renounce everything, you cannot be my disciple. Friends, those are hard words. I'm not going to apologize for those. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, do some soul searching. Take inventory. Am I a disciple? Do I want to be a disciple of Christ? I better count the cost. And so as we kind of take all this together this morning, I'll tell you one place that you can start is on your way out today. Pick up an invite card. This season, this Christmas season, is the time of the year people are more interested and open to invitations to the things of God, to spiritual matters, than any other time of the year. It really is. And you've got people in your sphere of influence that your light of Christ could make all the difference in the world. And it might start with something as simple as a little invite card to our Christmas Eve services. And we're just trusting that God will plant seeds. We'll be sharing the gospel. They'll be hearing the word of God, celebrating the birth of Christ, who came to bring peace, who came to bring power. It's his life within us. And so as we put this into action today, this might be a great place to start. So I want to invite you to stand with me. We're going to close with a prayer and then go out singing a song celebrating that same peace that the Lord has come to bring us. But let's commit these things to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord, with all of our heart. We thank you. We celebrate the life in us through Jesus and what that means. God, I pray for wisdom and discernment. I pray, Lord, for your vision to be realized. Lord, I pray for courage and boldness to even take risks and to go into places, Lord, where we might not be comfortable, but Lord, we know that your love is going to compel us to go to those places. So I just pray that you will release us, even as a congregation, to do some things that we haven't even dreamed of before. And today, we just trust you with this, and we put ourselves out there and just say, Lord, so send me into your fields. Lord, we love you. Commit these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.